Chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses, I know, hold on to your hats, but verses 3 through 24 today. Instead of, you better sit back down. Genesis chapter 5, verses 3 through 24. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived 930 years and then he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. After he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived 912 years and then he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he became the father of Kenan. After he became the father of Kenan, Enosh lived 815 years, had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enosh lived 905 years, and then he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he became the father of Mahalalel. After he became the father of Mahalalel, Kenan lived 840 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Kenan lived 910 years, and then he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he became the father of Jared. After he became the father of Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Mahalalel lived 895 years and then he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. After he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years, had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived 962 years, and then he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more, because God took him away. Let's pray together. Well, Father, we thank you for this time in your word today. We thank you for the truths that you teach us in your word. We just ask, Father, that you'd open our hearts and minds to what you have for us, what your truths are you have for us to take away from this place today, and what you would challenge us with today, Father. We ask, Lord, that nothing a man would be involved in this, but only what you want to teach us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, we've all read obituaries of people who have passed away, passed from this life into death. If you had the opportunity to write your own obituary, what would you want it to say?
He died.
Huh?
He died. The end.
He died. The end.
Here lies the longest living man in history.
So you're pushing to beat Methuselah's record, huh? You know, usually it's the family that writes to your obituary, putting down what's important to them about the person who passed away. Right? I mean, what would you want your obituary to say? What would be important to you to have in it? In fact, I would challenge us all, this is all of us, me included, that we think about that and start planning to write our own obituaries so that what's important to us would be there. So what would you want down in your obituary?
That I walked with the Lord.
That you walked with the Lord. Okay?
And that I was survived by many people.
Okay, we'll get to the rest of that one in a few minutes. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, it's like an epitaph that you put on a tombstone. You know, who picks that? Maybe we should pick our own so that we can leave a message behind us. You know, here in verses 3 to 5, we find Adam's final obituary announcement, showing that God's word stood true then, just as it does now, that sin causes death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. It's separation from God. But the rest of that verse says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, because of Adam's sin, all human life will give way to physical death. And if one chooses poorly, it will lead to spiritual death as well. Eternal separation from God. You see, that's what that verse tells us. That the wages of sin is death. Thank you, Adam. Because of what you messed up and my own added to it, I have to look forward to a physical death. But choosing rightly gives us the eternal life that comes in Christ Jesus our Lord. But before Adam died, he lived long enough to a long old age of 930 years, having many sons and daughters after him. Of these, Seth was the chosen one to take Abel's place to carry on the line of the seed of promise. What was that? Where do we find that? Seed of promise. First place in the Bible that we're told we're going to need a redeemer. Come on, somebody remembers. Yes, Genesis 3:15. Yep, that's the first place we're told in the Bible we messed up as people and we need someone to come rescue us. So as we move down through these verses, in verses 6 to 20, I'm not going to read all these. I'm going to read probably 20 to 24. Or 21 to 24. But as we move down through these verses, we're given a list of the antediluvian patriarchs, the pre-flood patriarchs, who are in the line of the promised seed, the promised Redeemer. And it's clear that each one has many sons and daughters fulfilling God's command to be fruitful and fill the earth. But in the end, what happens to them all? They die. Yeah. Now, can you imagine someone writing your obituary and they leave out someone in your family, one of your children? How would that go over? It wouldn't go over very well, would it? No. You know, when we look through this whole list, there is no reason for us to think or even believe that there are any gaps in this list. It would not make sense to think that whoever wrote them down would have any reason to leave out names, to leave a gap in the list. There is also no reason to think that these years that are recorded here are anything other than a normal year. I mean, we saw that when God created the earth in 6 days, it was six literal days, six 24-hour days. So why wouldn't it be a normal year here? The only exception would be it may have been a 360-day year instead of a 365-day year. In fact, the Jews had a 360-day year, and every once in a while they'd plop an extra month in to try to make it up to keep the seasons right. Okay? So that would be the only difference. So what we have here is a straightforward list of descendants given to show the genealogical line of the promised Redeemer and the historical framework of the antediluvian timeline. Antediluvian, remember, pre-flood. So if we take this list literally, there would have been 1,656 years from creation to the flood. If you look on the back of your bulletins, I left that chart there that showed what that timeline would look like. Okay? So that we have an idea of what we're studying here. We also find, if you look at that list, that Adam would have lived until Lamech, the father of Noah. Right? So he would have lived a long time. Let me ask you a question. What are the leaders of the church called? Scripturally. Patriarchs. Of the church. pastor,
elders,
yes. They're called elders. What's the responsibility of an elder?
To be older than everyone else.
Yes, to be older than everyone else, but in what way? In what way?
Wisdom?
Yes, spiritually. They were to be spiritually mature people. So it's likely, I want you to think about this, it's likely that the oldest of each of these living patriarchs would have had the responsibility of teaching and proclaiming the truths of God to their families and to the world around them. Okay? This being so, Enoch and Lamech were outlived by their fathers, so there would have been seven elders in the line leading to Noah who would have had that responsibility to be the head, proclaiming the truth, teaching the truth, and making sure it was being propagated through the families. Zach, you get that? Okay? See, that's the job of an elder today, to make sure the people are grabbing hold of the truths of God, applying it to their lives, and getting out a big stick if they don't. Missed that, didn't you? So, this may well be why God gives a countdown to Adam's descendants who are responsible to proclaim God's truths, to get the work out there proclaiming His truths, because the time was getting short, and it would give Noah time to finish building the ark. If you look at chapter 6 and verse 3, a lot of people misunderstand what this verse is saying. Chapter 6, verse 3 says, "Then the Lord said, 'My spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years.'" God wasn't saying he's limiting man's lifetime to 120 years. He's saying, elders, I'm giving you 120 years to get this word out, to get these people straightened out, and then the judgment is coming. Okay? He also gave that time period so that Noah would have enough time to finish building the ark. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. "The people who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built, in it only a few, eight in all, were saved through water." So God says, "Noah, I'm giving you 120 years to build the ark. Elders, I'm giving you 120 years to proclaim the truths to these people to get them straightened out." Let me ask you a question. What is every believer called today? What are we all called? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful life." What are we called?
Priests.
We're a royal priesthood. And what's the job of the priest? It says, to declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness. Gee, what kind of praises should we be giving God today? Nobody has anything to praise God about, huh?
Everything.
What's the greatest thing we should be praising God for?
Salvation.
Our salvation, yeah. Gee, what was the commission that Jesus gave us before He went to heaven? To go prepare a place for us.
Go and teach all nations.
Ah. Matthew 28. 18 to 20. "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me.'" Who's in charge?
Jesus
is. Okay? If we've accepted Him as our Lord and Savior, are we to do what He told us to do? Okay? So, he says, therefore, if I'm in charge, therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. You see, the commission that we are given as disciples of Christ is the same kind of commission that God gave the elders to get the word out, to proclaim the praises of God, to tell them about the promised Redeemer that would come, so that they could get saved and not get caught up in the judgment. How well did they do with that? How many people got on the ark? Eight. How well are we doing? You know, as it was said previously, the lifespan of these people were before the flood was tremendous. I mean, most of them lived to about around 900 years old. Could you imagine living to 900 years old?
No.
At 165, having a child? Could you imagine that? The only exceptions here are Enoch and Lamech. And that again tells us how perfect the earth was before the flood. The judgment that came upon the wicked of all the world then. That it was a beautiful, perfect place. And if we look at the lifespan of the patriarchs after the flood, you see it's decreasing steadily. Okay? It goes from them living hundreds and hundreds of years to just a couple hundred years, then less than 100 years, and then maybe 120 years. It decreases because the judgment, because of Adam's sin, came upon the world. The curse created this new world that things started to deteriorate. God allowed things to happen because of our choices as people that would just make things worse. But the countdown was there. And another thing about this list of the pre-flood patriarchs is we can find the same exact list in 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, and in Luke chapter 3, verses 36 to 38. We looked at Luke a couple weeks ago. What does that tell us? The fact that we find them in Chronicles and we find them in Luke. Did the people who wrote the Old Testament and New Testament say, this is a good list? This is an accurate list. We believe this list is to be true. Yes, because they copied the list down, so they gave it the qualification of being a true historical list of the genealogy. So now we come to verses 21 to 24. It says, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. Okay, so there's a lot we can learn from these verses about Enoch and his life. He is the seventh generation from Adam, as was Cain's descendant, Lamech. Though there are similarities in the names between the two genealogical lists, the similarities end there. The difference between the two families was great in character. One went running after all the fleshly and worldly things. One stayed focused on all the godly things. And when we come to Enoch, we learn that he walked with God, that he was a prophet of God. He preached against the godlessness of the people and spoke about the judgments to come. How do we know that? Jude, verses 14 and 15, it says, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, okay, so now we know who we're talking about, prophesied about these men, See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of His holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in all the ungodly way and all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. You see, Enoch was given the privilege to see a vision of the second coming of Christ. He was given this before the world is even judged by the flood. And his vision is the ultimate fulfillment of the promise of a Redeemer in chapter 3, verse 15. That God had not left Himself without a witness of the coming judgment for sin. That people were going to pay for their sins. How can you tell... Or let me put it like this. How does a faithful believer show their faith? You know, Enoch is one who lived by faith in God. How do we show our faith? How do we show our faithfulness to God?
By the way we live, what we do.
All right, so what would be some of the things we do?
We spend time in prayer. We get to church and help out in the church and serve the Lord. And
okay, so through prayer,
first in our life,
through service, through obedience to God's word, right? See, doing those things, Enoch had a close fellowship with God and a close communication with Him. Was it limited to him only? Hebrews 11:5 says, "By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. Before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God." What are some of the qualifications of pleasing God? Think of Hebrews 11:6. We believe that he is. We have faith in what he says, and we know that if we have those two things, he will reward us for them. Isn't that what it says? Okay. So that lifestyle was not for him alone, but for any who would take God at his word and live in submission and obedience to him. Turn me to 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1. In verses 3 and 4, it tells us something very important here. Second Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. His, meaning God's, divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. What are the promises there? Is this a definition of walking with God? Part of a definition of it? Does it depend on us? Yes and no. It depends on us to do what?
Have a relationship with Him.
To take God at His word and believe the things He says through our relationship with Him. See, he said we can gain godliness and an uncorrupt life and participating in God's divine nature by our growing in knowledge of Him and learning of the precious promises that He has given us. Colossians 2:6 puts it this way, "So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him." What does that mean? When we ask Jesus into our lives as Lord and Savior, we're saying, you're the boss now. You have all authority on heaven and earth. I don't. I'm now going to do things your way. So, living in submission to Christ and obedience to Him, Galatians 5:25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Pay attention to what the Holy Spirit is saying to us and do it. Be obedient to Him. Why? 2 Corinthians 5:7. Because we live by faith and not by sight. Do you think Enoch lived by faith and not by sight? Could you imagine how depressed he would be if he lived by sight? Think of the millions of people, if some of the calculations are right, that would have been on the earth wandering away from God. 8 people get on the ark. 8. See, to walk with God is not some mystical experience that only the most pious, you know what piety is? Anybody have a definition? Self-righteous, holy, you know, one of those things that only the most pious people can experience, but one that every faithful believer can have as we submit ourselves daily to God. Can you imagine what our obituary would say then? Wow, God used this person incredibly. See, the result of a life like that would be a healthy, effective family life without the fear of speaking up against the wickedness and the unbelief in the world around us. It would be easiest for us to say, thus says the Lord. Not this is what man says, but this is what God says. Everyone who sins, either you turn to Christ and be saved, or guess what? You're eternally condemned. You know, Enoch lived a life like that, where he lived by faith in God, and he greatly pleased God. So what did God do to him? He raptured him. He took him alive from the earth so that he would not face physical death or spiritual death. That's what it says in Hebrews 11:5. You know, there's only one other account in the Bible of a person who went to heaven without facing death. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. As they, Elijah and Elisha, were walking along together and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. God took him alive. So both Enoch and Elijah, both who ministered in times of great apostasy, that is, an abandonment of religion or a renunciation of a religion, people were turning away from the truth of God to follow their own evil desires, as we read in Romans chapter 1, 18 and following. That was the people that both Enoch and Elijah were ministering to. And both of them, because of their godly lives, God took alive to heaven. Their being taken away in that way gives us a glimpse of what it will be like for those of us in the future who will experience the rapture. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 17, Paul writes, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. This is the example that we're given here of these two men who are caught up to the Lord because of their godly lives. They, as we will, were taken to the place that Jesus has gone to prepare for us. John 14:3. Jesus says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you may also be where I am." That's the promise we have from Christ. That if we live in faith, trusting in His death on the cross for our sin, resting in His promises, walking in obedience and in faith, that He will one day come back and get us. But coming back to Enoch and Elijah, there's some speculation about these two being taken alive by God into heaven. That if God had not still further plans for them, was God preserving two witnesses who would come to proclaim judgment on the world during the tribulation period? If you've read the book of Zechariah, in Zechariah chapter 4, he talks about seeing these two olive branches and a lampstand. The lampstand has seven lights upon it. Okay? Gee, what do we know about the sevenfold spirits of God? Okay? It's a description of the Holy Spirit. Okay? The lampstand. In Zechariah 4:14, Zechariah asked the angel, "Who are these two olive branches or olive trees that are here?" So the angel said to them, "These are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth." Revelations 11:3 and 4 gives us more understanding into this. "And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of all the earth." So, people have speculated because Enoch and Elijah were taken to heaven alive, was God still had further plans for them? Would He send them back to be these two witnesses who would proclaim the truths of God to the earth for 1260 days, and no matter what the people of the earth threw at them, they couldn't harm them? Only when God said, "Okay, your time's up now," were they allowed to be killed. God had preserved these two from physical death so He could presumably use them in an earthly ministry again at the end of the age. The two witnesses will come to preach to the Jews, as Elijah did, and to a wicked world, as Enoch did. Both Enoch and Elijah's obituaries may well have said, "God's not done with me yet." Wouldn't that be a nice one to have? Death doesn't have to be the last word of our lives. If we walk in faith with God, we can know a fullness of life that surpasses anything that our old life without Christ ever could have experienced. And we can experience the wonder of how God will use us in His heavenly kingdom then and on earth now. So if we think about it, what do we want our obituaries to say about our lives? What would they say right now? Are we writing our own, so to speak, of how God used us and how we influenced those around us? Or will we just go down with a list of family members who made up what they wanted to write down about our lives and what they thought about our lives? The choice is up to us. If we can live by faith and walk in trust in God, that no matter what comes in our lives, He can use it for His glory and for our benefit, no matter how painful it might be at times, can we trust Him in that and trust Him to use us to be the people He wants us to be? So that when people, if we don't write our own obituaries, when they write it, then go like, "Wow, this person was really used by God." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for a reminder today that our life here is not the end. It's just the beginning. And Father, we know that you'll have purpose for us in eternity as well. But Father, as we walk through this life now, help us to be a people who walk in faith, who trust you for what you have for us, what you want to do in us and through us and for us, Father. Help us to be a people that just, like Enoch, walked with you, Lord, through prayer, through obedience, through study of your word and proclaiming your word to those who need to hear it. So, Father, help us. Help us when it comes to the obituary of our lives to have a good mark on life and not just another mark. We thank you for what you're going to do. We thank you for who you are and for all that you do for us, Father, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.